Our scripture lesson today is found in the 21st chapter of John, verses 20 through 25. Hear now this reading. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. He was the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." So the rumor spread in the community that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and has written them, and we know that this testimony is true. But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. For the Word in creation, for the Word in Scripture, for the Word within us. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. I'll be reading a selection from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the first 8 verses. So let us listen for God's word in our lives. "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you, as of first importance, what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." For the Word in creation, for the Word in Scripture, and for the Word within us, thanks be to God. Well, I need to let you know something this morning. It finally happened. I left my iPad at home. You know, it happened to me a few times in the 12 years I was there in Washington, D.C., but I only lived a block from the church. and I would run up the alley and get it. But today, I'm going with the iPhone. So if I get a little bit confused or get lost, it's because I'm reading smaller letters today. But I am going to start off with a little story that happened to me a few years ago. It was the first time I had ever visited Harper's Ferry. I think I shared this story with some of you at Wednesday night study one night, but Peg and I went up to Harper's Ferry to do some hiking one day, and we were crossing the bridge right there where the Shenandoah and the Potomac rivers are together, and my whole world shifted, because I don't know why, in my mind, well, I do know why, because that's the way I had been conditioned. In my mind, the Shenandoah River flowed south. And I always imagined that at Harper's Ferry, where the Shenandoah and the Potomac were together, were the headwaters of both rivers. And that day, I learned that that was not true, that the Shenandoah River flows north, out of the mountains, and merges with pretty much the headwaters of the Potomac. Now, that bothered me for a week or so, because what I was so sure of, right before my eyes, became something totally different. For the past several weeks, we have been looking at the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus as the second comings, as the fulfillment of Jesus' own promises that He would come again and be with us always. So in short, we have seen that in the biblical stories there is evidence that the so-called second coming of Christ has in fact, and in many ways, already happened and continues to happen in our lives. In the biblical stories, Christ comes immediately, 3 days after Jesus' death. Christ comes subsequently, appearing time and again during the following weeks. And Christ comes continually with us always in our experiences of God's presence and in other people and in all of creation. And this is an alternative way for many of us of receiving, understanding, and believing a core traditional Christian teaching about resurrection, ascension, and the second coming of Christ. You might even say that since I have become your pastor last October, I have been offering alternative perspectives on what we call the gospel. I see some heads nodding. In sermons on Wednesday nights and other conversations, I've been pushing the edges of orthodoxy in order to invite us into a broader, deeper experience of God's presence. Because we can always learn more about how we experience God and new ways of encountering Christ in our lives. And our two scripture readings this morning remind us of this dynamic. First, in the closing words of the Gospel of John, I hope you weren't so, as we were reminded in our moment with children, I hope we weren't so busy listening to the first part of that we missed those closing words. They say, there are also many other things Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The story ends by telling us that there is no way all of the story can be told. It's the perfect setup for a sequel. Or better yet, a never-ending series. In light of archaeological discoveries of the 20th century, we have manuscripts and portions of manuscripts of over 50 writings about Jesus that use the self-descriptive word gospel. One was just released as being authenticated a month ago. The Gospel of Q. But we'll save that for a Wednesday night class. Our own canon, our own scripture is widely and diversely interpreted and applied by hundreds of branches of Jewish and Christian churches and communities of faith. Evidence is all around us that there is no one true way to interpret, believe, and understand the stories of Jesus. The experience of Christ in our lives and the presence of God throughout creation. And this is within Christianity alone. Not to mention other world religions that have their own diversity and complexity. If we really want to know how many ways there are for us to experience God, then we need to know exactly how many human beings are on the planet. So what does this have to do with us? What does this mean to us? How are we to assimilate and make this knowledge a part of faith, a part of our lives? And this brings us to our second reading. And a simple yet very profound statement by the Apostle Paul. Again, one of those phrases that we have a tendency to look over as he's talking to the Corinthians. He says, "For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received." Paul had a dramatic conversion experience, but that was only the beginning of his journey. The story tells us that he spent what may have been as many as 3 years in Arabia after his conversion. Now, what in the world did he do in Arabia for 3 years? Some people say this was when Paul learned the stories of Jesus. Perhaps even from one or some of the 12 disciples. But someone told Paul the stories of Jesus. However, of more importance to us is the fact that Paul took what he had been handed, to him and interpreted it in various and controversial ways, so that the experience of Christ spread throughout the Mediterranean region and eventually the Western world. And had Paul not done this, there would probably be no religion called Christianity. The followers of Jesus would probably have become another segment of Judaism. He interpreted the gospel within the concepts, cultures, and language of his time. His letters to the many communities clearly indicate this. And this is exactly what we are called to do. We are called to hand on to others as of first importance what we in turn have received and interpret the gospel in our time and in our place, which is the 21st century. We live in a vastly different yet same world from Jesus and Paul. It is the same in that we are still human, created in God's image, different in that we have much more knowledge of the universe in which we live and experience God. One of the catalysts of the 20th century was the advent of quantum physics. I know a number of you are scientists and engineers, but most of us only have an inkling of an idea, if any, just how much the discoveries of the early 1900s by people like Albert Einstein, Niels Bohr, and Erwin Schrödinger, and others, how much influence it has on our lives, from electronics to space to travel to computers and the internet, and yes, even philosophy and religion. By the fact that I'm preaching to you from a device that has more access to more information than any library we ever imagined is a perfect example of this. And back behind all of this technology and knowledge and all these advancements is a simple shift in perspective. And this shift was away from a Newtonian worldview of certitude and unbending laws, to see a cosmic view of possibility, potential, and laws of probability. This is the science that governs our lives today, and it is at the center of this shift. And also at the center of this, the shift is a seeming controversy and contradiction as to whether the basic nature of reality is one thing or another. At the center of the quantum theories and mechanics of the early 1900s was the study of light and the nature of light. Is light a particle, or is light a wave? Two vastly different things, and it was eventually discovered to be both. Light is both a particle and a wave. And physicists began to think of this in terms of a word called complementarity, or the coexistence of two equally true but opposite theories. Light can be a particle and it can be a wave, but it can't be a particle and a wave at the same time. They coexist but seem to be opposite. Nobel physicist Frank Wilczek says this: complementarity is both a feature of physical reality and a lesson in wisdom. I believe that it's really interesting and really fun and really informative and the right thing to do to be able to look at things in different ways and appreciate there are different ways of looking at things that each have their own validity. And they may conflict if you try to apply them both at once, but that's fine. You apply one at a time and try to appreciate both. In terms of the multiplicity of the faiths and religions in the world, perhaps we can begin to practice complementarity, realizing that to believe our way of knowing and experiencing God is the only way denies the very diversity and complexity that's in creation itself. while believing there are many ways to God is no excuse for not taking at least one of them. As John reminds us, there are unnumbered stories to be told of how Christ is present among us. And just as Paul received with imagination and courage what was handed to him, we too are handed our respective traditions of certitude that are also filled with wonder, with amazement, with probability, with potential, and with possibility. And to accept it otherwise would be to do the incredible, amazing complexity of creation itself a disjustice. Amen. I thought I'd just throw one more twist at you with that closing hymn. You know, singing those words to a Nifrit tune, they have new meaning, don't they? When we sing that song as a song about the presence of Christ here and now, it has a new meaning, doesn't it? Just like that day I stood on the bridge and watched the Shenandoah River flow the wrong way. Frank Wilczek, who I quoted earlier, a Nobel physicist, can be heard this week on the radio program On Being, or the podcast if you choose. He is the interviewee of Krista Tippett on that wonderful radio program. I encourage you to go listen to that entire interview. It is an amazing conversation. And he says, it's throwing out the baby with the bathwater not to realize that a central element of human life and the scientific worldview should be to try to understand things whole and bring everything together. And to use what you learn about the physical world to inform your view of the world as a whole. You have to use it perhaps in the spirit of complementarity, not try to use it to deny other ways of looking at things, but to appreciate them all in different aspects and enrich your concept of what reality is. In a way, Jesus said it much more simply when he said, my prayer is that all may be one. And we really are. And that's our challenge in the 21st century, my friends, as people of faith. Our challenge is to coexist on this earth as one. It doesn't mean that we can't still be who we are, but we must reach out to one another in love. Let us go from this place trying to live into Jesus' prayer for us that we can be one. Amen.